Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Breathing. I get my notes. Is Luke chapter 1. And we're looking at verse 26 to 33. You'll see it behind me. And again in the church Bibles, it's page 1025 if you have a church Bible. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end."
God. Grab a seat. And if there are any kids sat out there that would like to come and sit on the benches at the front here, there's still some room. So if you want to come forward, do so. You're all going to be helping me this morning in one way or another. I need to make sure I don't walk into these dangling items. To start off, I need two volunteers that are good at opening presents. Come on, Josh. Come on. Right. We're going to start with you, Josh. Come over here. Right. I need you to open that present and tell me how excited you are about getting it. How excited are you?
Not very helpful.
Not very excited. Would you like another present? Yes. Well, give me that. Give me that. No, put that on the floor. That's it. Try that one instead. He's very tidy at opening presents, Kate. Is that better?
Yeah.
Which of those do you prefer?
Chocolate.
Okay, stay there for a moment. Connie, I got a very exciting present for you. Feel how heavy that is. That's good, isn't it? That must be something really good. See what it is. What have we got?
Rice.
A bag of rice. Do you not eat rice in your house? You do. Would you like another present instead? Okay. Right, I will say, you're not keeping this, okay? But I have got something else for you. I have to say that now because we're going to be too disappointed in a moment. What have you got?
iPhone.
An iPhone! You can keep the box, there's nothing in it. Which of those would you prefer?
The iPhone.
The iPhone. That's true. You would both prefer those. Now, Josh, I've got another question for you. Let's go back and think about your gifts. You've got water and you've got chocolate. Have a look at the screen. Which picture, which of those two do you think this girl would prefer? Which one do you think she'd like? The water or the chocolate? The water. Why do you think she'd prefer the water?
Because she probably doesn't have much.
She doesn't have much. She needs some water, doesn't she? You prefer an iPhone to a bag of rice. What about these kids here? Which do you think they prefer?
The rice.
The rice. Probably because they haven't got mobile signal where they are, have they? They need food, don't they? So they need some rice. Brilliant. I do have that for you because you can't keep the iPhone. Have a seat. Give them a round of applause. See, a gift is all the more precious if we really, really need it. Sweets are nice. iPhones aren't bad. But when we really need something, it's all the more precious, isn't it? And those kids really needed water, really needed food. They would be far more thankful and far more excited about getting water and rice than they would minstrels or an iPhone. And some of the gifts in the bags here that we've just given in for the kids in Weston-super-Mare, maybe a top or a simple toy, something they could use in the bathroom to wash themselves, things that we just take for granted, they will be precious gifts to those kids because they really need them. Some of them, that might be the only Christmas presents they really get this year. A gift is all the more precious when it's something we really, really need. Now, 700 years before Jesus was born, there was a man called Isaiah. And his job was to be a prophet for God. Who can tell me what a prophet is? Anyone tell me what a prophet is? Yeah, what's a prophet? You don't know. Okay, Ella, what's a prophet? Someone that God speaks through. That's brilliant. That's a great answer. That's exactly what they are. He was a messenger for God. It was his job to tell people what God wanted to say to them, what he wanted them to do. And so when he spoke about a gift, and we're just going to spend a few minutes, don't worry about the chocolates just yet. Listen, you can have some of those afterwards. Put them down on the floor and listen for a moment. Good. Right. So, he spoke about a gift. And we're going to think about that gift just for a few minutes. If you've got a Bible by you, grab the Bible. Kids, there's some around you, so grab a Bible. And let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9, which is on page 694. If there's someone next to you is struggling to find it, if you give them a hand to find page 694. The first thing we see here, really looking at the end of chapter 8, is we find a nation in need. So we've just been talking about need, haven't we? Here we've got a whole country in need. Because at the end of the chapter 8, it describes what's happened to Israel. They're not following God. And some of them, look what it says about some of them. In verse 22, it says, "Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." That's not a happy scene, is it? Things aren't good. You see, and the kids in Village Kids and Connect, you've been learning about this year, haven't you? That God's people, the Israelites, they didn't really listen to God and follow him and do what he wanted them to do. They lived disobedient lives, didn't they? They kept going their own way. Rather than trusting in God for security, they would look at the nations around them and try and find security in those things. So God gave Isaiah a message for them. And Isaiah's message was this: God is going to judge you for the way you live. The way you choose to live your lives, you will be judged. They were living a long, long way from God. They had a great need. And if it ended at chapter 8, it would be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? But in their darkest hour, When their need was at its very greatest, God had a message of hope for them. A message of hope. Because Isaiah chapter 9 is all about hope. Verses 1 to 4 that Tom read for us earlier. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. Listen to these now, kids. Listen to these verses. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. You see, what he's saying to them here is there's going to be no more gloom, no more sadness. In fact, those days of darkness, of sadness, of despair, in those days a great light is going to come. You know what it's like, don't you, when you're in your room and it's dark and your mum comes in and switches the light on, suddenly it's light, and that's what it was going to be like. The small number of people that followed God, that loved God, would turn into a huge number. And they were going to live lives of celebration and of joy and of partying. It'll be like they've got this huge weight on their shoulders and someone comes and lifts it off them. Sounds great, doesn't it? From despair and sadness to joy and partying. This is just what the Israelites needed. This is a gift they had great need for. It wasn't to try and find powerful countries to be friends with. They needed something from God. So what was God going to do? What was this gift going to be? Was he going to give them a great leader or a stronger army? Let's look at verse 6. So you've got there, kids. Look at verse 6 on page 694. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. A baby? All this fuss and hope was a baby? That can't be right, can it? Yeah, that was God's promise. That was God's gift. And here we see a child of promise. A child of promise. Because God doesn't do things the way we expect him to do, does he? He does them differently. But this wasn't just an ordinary baby. Hopefully, in the next few days, Johnny and Charlotte will have a new little baby for us all to coo out, the girls to coo over. And that'll be great, but sorry to say this, Johnny and Charlotte, it's going to be an ordinary baby. Pretty standard, like all of us. But this isn't an ordinary baby. Listen to what it says. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So this baby will grow up to be someone wise. A ruler who is wiser than any other ruler Israel had had before. Even Solomon, who we all know about Solomon, don't we know how wise he was? This baby is going to be wiser than Solomon. He will be caring and loving and protecting. He will be the ruler who's going to bring peace to his kingdom. Now, we all love peace, don't we, when it's no troubles, no strife. This is the baby that's going to bring peace. And he's going to be a king in the line of Israel's greatest king, King David. And this kingdom that he's going to come is going to be a great kingdom. It's going to be full of justice and righteousness. It's going to be good. Good things will happen. And get this, kids. This is the amazing thing. It's never going to end. It's going to go on and on and on and on. Now, that's a long time, isn't it? And I'm sure some of you kids struggle to grasp how long that might be. So to help us try and understand, we're going to play a quick game, okay? And the great news for you kids is you're not the only ones playing this game. What I need is for everyone to stand up. Okay, This game is Were You There? This game is called Were You There? Now, we have a queen, don't we? Who can tell me how long our queen's been on the throne?
90.
Not 90, not quite. 20. Not 19. Bit more than 19, less than 90.
6.
100. No, not 100.
100.
No. Ella? 60, yeah, 62 by now, I think, isn't it? So 62 years, that's a long time. You know, anyone who's 62 is really old, aren't they? So what we're going to do, we're going to find out to see just how long that's been, 62 years, and we'll be able to look in the face of someone at the end of this game to see how long 62 years is. Because I've got a list of events that have happened in the Queen's reign, and if you were alive when they happened, I want you to sit down. And we'll see, if you weren't alive when they happened, I want you to sit down and we'll see who's left at the end. So, in 2012, the Queen celebrated her Diamond Jubilee. That was 60 years on the throne. Anyone who wasn't born in 2012 can now sit down, although I suspect they probably already are. You were alive, Joey. You can stay standing. Right. In 2000, that was a sad year because the Queen's mum... No, it wasn't a sad year. That was the next year, sorry. The Queen's mum... It was a great year. The Queen's mum celebrated her 100th birthday. So the Queen's mum was 100. Who here wasn't alive in 2000? Yeah, sit down. So, we're left with the grown-ups. Okay, the next one. 1992. Sure you all remember the year 1992, the Annus Horribilis, or whatever it was, where there was a fire at Windsor Castle. 1992. Anyone sitting down? Really? That makes you feel old. Okay, next one. This is amazing. 1989. This isn't about the Queen, but in 1989, Tim Berners-Lee invented the World Wide Web. So when most of these people are, we didn't even have internet. It didn't exist. We didn't know what that was. So 1992, anyone sitting down? 89. Tim and Anna. How dreadful is that? Stand up, Duncan. 1981, Prince Charles married Lady Diana Spencer. I remember having to sit in front of the television and watching it all. Who wasn't here in 1981? Okay. 1977. Red Rum won the Grand National for the third time as a horse, kids. 1977. It's getting fewer. Kate, weren't you alive in 1977? I think of you as a contemporary, that's all, Kate. Okay, 1967, because I couldn't go 1966. Scotland beat England at Wembley to become the unofficial world champions. We still have a few left. Okay, so 1967. 1959, the first Mini was built. Andy, I assume you're just on baby caring duties. Yeah. Okay, so in 1959, the first Mini was built, and they were Mini then. Minis now are huge kids, I tell you, they were tiny. Okay, then we're to 1954, and that's when the King died and the Queen became Queen. Jill, I have to... A round of applause for Jill. Jill, I love it when you come every Sunday, but I was particularly glad when you walked in the door this morning. I needed someone. So go and talk to Jill afterwards. She's got a whole host of stories to tell you about what it was like to be alive in those days, before the internet, before iPhones and all that. It was a much better place. But that's a long time, isn't it? Jill has been alive a long, long time. God has promised, however, that this king he's talking about is going to reign forever. One day the queen won't be the queen, but this king is going to reign forever. How can that be? Well, when I was going through the description a moment ago of how he was described, there was one I missed out. Because this baby is also going to be Mighty God. Mighty God. Because this baby will be God himself. He will be wiser and more caring and more loving and a greater protector because he is God. Imagine hearing that from Isaiah. They're saying, one day God is going to come amongst us. They must have been so excited waiting for this baby to come. Someone who's going to bring life and light and peace to their nation. And not just to the nation, but to the whole world. In a moment, we're going to think about how that baby came and what the answer to that question of this baby was. But before we do that, we're going to stretch our legs and our lungs and we're going to sing. So if the music group quickly gets to there, we're going to stand and sing Glorious Light. Because we learned, didn't we, about how a light was going to come on the nation. So we're going to sing Glorious Light. And we'll stand as the music starts. Even though you nearly died playing the flute then, Meg. So, the Israelites, they've been promised this baby is going to come. And they're excited about it. This wise, caring, peaceful and powerful baby that was actually God. But things didn't happen. No baby came. People waiting. Nothing seemed to happen. And you actually have to go forward 700 years. That's even longer than Jill has been alive. 700 years to find the next piece of news. There's no longer a king in Israel. And the line of David, King David, that was mentioned in that prophecy has disappeared. The line of David doesn't seem to exist anymore. Has God's plan been foiled? Has God failed? Has he failed to deliver on his promise? Well, the next place we're going to go is a small town in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, this is not the place where you'd expect a king to be born. But there's a young girl there. And an angel suddenly appeared. Out of nowhere, this angel appeared to this young girl and told her that she was going to have a baby. Listen to the words of Luke 1. And if you've got your Bible, grab that and turn to page 1026. And these are the words in Luke chapter 1. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And you are to call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, you may not realize it, but we're going to see that some of those words are incredibly familiar. Doesn't this sound a bit like the baby that was promised in Isaiah? Let's have a look at the next slide. Right, on the left there are the words from Isaiah. I promise you guys, the words from Isaiah on the left. And on the right are the words from Luke. And we're going to have a quick look at them. So if we click the next click, look, it says there, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That was the first promise, wasn't it? Now, the angel said to Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son. So far, so good. The next click. He's going to be mighty, it said in Isaiah. And Mary was told that he'll be great. Now, those two words mean the same thing, don't they? So that's good. And the next one. He's going to be God in Isaiah. He's going to be the Son of the Most High, Mary was told. So this is beginning to sound like this might be the baby they're waiting for, doesn't it? The next one. Sorry, that's not very clear. But he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. So Isaiah was told, he'll be like a king of David. And then Mary was told, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. This is really beginning to sound promising, isn't it? And the next one. Isaiah said, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. For that time on, and remember how long? How long was it going to last? Forever. And it says, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. This is the baby. This baby that Mary was going to have. This is the baby that's been promised. The child will soon be born. Now Joseph, who was engaged to marry Mary, also saw an angel in a dream. And he got a similar message. But he got a little bit extra in his that told us about why this baby was coming. He was told, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. So that light that was promised in Isaiah, the peace that the baby was going to bring, was not about Israel knowing peace, it was about sins forgiven. This was God's way of bringing rebellious Israel back, finding their way back to God. This was the way that their greatest need was going to be met. It wasn't a bottle of water or a bowl of rice. It wasn't an iPhone. Peace with God and forgiveness for rebellion. And it's not just the Israelites, is it? We have to look in the world, anywhere in the world, and we see it's very clear that peace doesn't really exist anywhere. Rebellion against what God wants us to do is everywhere because it's in our hearts, isn't it? So Jesus didn't come just for the Israelites. He came for the whole world. Now, I'm going to ask Connect something now to see if they know the answer to this, because I know you've studied this last year. If you go way back in the Bible to Abraham's time, he was promised he would have a son, and that son would, there would be three blessings that would come out of that. Three blessings. Who can remember what the three blessings Abraham was promised? I'll give you a clue. The first one, there would be many, many descendants. Cat. Second one was they would have land. And the third one, they're listening well, Mark. Sorry, Addy. Yeah, you'd have a child, but what would be the third blessing that comes out of that? He would be a blessing to all nations. It wasn't just to the Israelites. He'd be a blessing to all nations. So this child is going to be a blessing to us all. Now, the first two of these had happened, didn't they? Israel were in land. There were millions of them. But now, when Jesus came, the third of those promises was being fulfilled. But how was a baby going to do this? How on earth was a baby born in this little town in North Israel ever going to save the whole world from their sins? Well, this baby Jesus born at Christmas was exactly that. And we're going to play another game now to help us understand how he was going to do it. We're going to play him a game called Who's My Pair? Okay? Here we go. Who's My Pair? Right. What I'm going to do is a picture of someone or something is going to come up on the screen. And you have to tell me who the missing other half is. All right? Now, first one for the dads, mainly those born in the 1970s, as we've discovered. There's too many of us. Right, the first one. Who's that? Well, it says who it is. His name's on there. Who's the missing other half? Come on, Dunk. But it's not me, no. Who's the other half missing? Who? Kenny Dalglish. Let's have a look. There he is. You see, when Ian Rush scored a goal, you always knew Kenny Dalglish was involved somewhere. They were always playing together, passing to each other. Now, here's one you kids hopefully will know, and the adults, because these two are everywhere. Who's this? Mill? Well, who's that? Oh, possibly. It's one of them. Who knows? Right. And so who's the other half? Deck. Is that right? Yeah, there he is. See, you literally do not get Ant without Deck. You couldn't have Ant's life story without Deck's life story too. And one more. Who's that? But that's Jerry. So who's missing? Tom, let's have a look. Yes. I think Jerry would like to have had life by himself, but Tom was always there, wasn't he? See, some things are just wrong when they're not with their other half. And Christmas is like that. Yeah? Christmas is not right without its other half. Why am I saying that? Well, you see, Christmas wasn't the end of the story, was it? See, a child was born, shepherds came to see him, the wise men came to see him. But it doesn't end there. He didn't stay a baby, did he? He didn't stay this tiny thing. No, see, Jesus grew up. He grew up in a manger, which I have to give credit to my father-in-law for making. Very nice. He was born in this manger, but he grew up. He played games with his friends and his brothers and sisters. He went to school. He learned how to make things out of wood and probably worked in his dad Joseph's carpenter studio. And then when he was a man, about 30 years after he slept in this manger, he suddenly appeared on the scene and did some amazing things. He changed water into wine. He healed the sick. He delivered the demon-possessed. He even brought dead people back to life. Now, these are amazing things, aren't they? So is this how he was going to bless the nations? No. He walked on water. He made fish swim into a net that was waiting for them. He calmed a raging storm. Were these the things that were going to bless the nations? No. You see, the truth is Christmas should never be by itself. Christmas is the greatest gift of all. And I think this is definitely the greatest gift we've got on show today. And we're going to find out why Christmas is the greatest gift of all. Shall we see what's in the box? Yeah? This is where I'm now going to give credit to Mark Staveley for this, either because it's about to work really well or the whole thing's going to fall apart. Right. Pull that on. Oh. Right. Christmas is the greatest gift of all because of what's in here. Okay? Let's see what it is. It's empty. There you go, Mark. You can eat your lunch happily now. Christmas is the greatest gift of all because 33 years after he slept in this wooden manger, Jesus would die on a wooden cross. That is how he was going to bless the nations. You cannot have Christmas without having Easter. Just like Ant and Deck go together, Christmas and Easter can't be separated. See, just like the Israelites had rebelled against God, so have we. We've rebelled against God. You may not think so, but we often think that we're the most important person, don't we? We make ourselves number one in our lives. What I want is what matters, so when my brother or sister wants a toy and I want it, I'm going to get it. When somebody in the office does something that gets on our nerves, they're going to get it. We've turned our back on God and said, no thanks, I'm going to go my own way, I'm going to do my own thing, I don't want you, I know better. But the Bible tells us, just like with the Israelites, if we live like that, judgment will come on us. But God loves us so much that he wasn't prepared to give up on us. He made a way for us with our selfish hearts to come back and to be made right with him, to know the peace and the light that was promised. And he gave us a gift. He gave us a gift at Christmas. The most precious thing he had, his son. You see, God knows what our greatest need is. Our greatest need is not an iPhone. It's not even a happy marriage or a nice family life. Our greatest need is to be rescued from the judgment that we deserve for saying, I am number one. And he was going to do that by being hung on a cross and taking the punishment that we deserve. This is the most precious gift you could ever, ever hope to get. The baby in the manger that first Christmas became the sacrifice for our sins that first Easter. He was pierced for our sins. He was crushed for every selfish thought we have. He was punished for every crossword we speak. And he was wounded for every unkind action that we do. Our greatest need was met here at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says all we have to do to know that peace is to accept the gift. On Christmas morning, I doubt if many of you are going to say, no thank you, I don't want my presents today. And all we have to do is accept the gift that Jesus is offering. The youngest of you here can today accept Jesus. The oldest of us here, sorry Jill, I won't mention age again. The oldest of us here can accept Jesus. And all we have to do is recognize our need. Recognize that we have turned our back on God and said, I'm going this way. This is the way I think's best. Recognize we've done that. We need to repent. And what that means is turn it back to God.